around 1 o'clock. I was in at Penn State. As you can see, I got my Penn State shirt on. So I was there for the last 2-3 days. Kyra and I was. We were doing a visit there, and I'm telling you, it's pretty wild there. I didn't, you know, it's a little area in Pennsylvania, but man, it feels like it's a city there once you're in there because there's so many kids, so many people there, and it was quite fun. And you know, I heard about Pastor's situation just the day before yesterday, and you know, they asked me to preach, so I was like, okay, let me figure out what I'm gonna talk about. Have no idea, so I was like, well, let's kind of figure it out and pray to God and see what God leads me. So, you know, I feel like God has given me something, but what I could tell you is Pastor Randy, he is very good at being able to cut his sermon when time is at, you know, is restricted. So I'm going to try to do that. I'm not good at that. So I'm going to try to work on it because I know we only have so much time here. But I do want to start out with a picture of Penn State yesterday. So I took this picture yesterday when I was at Penn State. As I was walking around the area, there are groups of people throughout areas of the campus in the town who were protesting. And, you know, it just reminded me that there were a lot of different reasons for people protesting. And I know throughout a lot of colleges and a lot of cities, there were a lot of protesting going on yesterday as well. And it reminded me of the uncertain times we live in. And we all, as Christians, even those who are non-believers, are living in uncertain times. There are so many things going on around us throughout the globe. And, you know, regardless of where your political stances are and things like that, every single one of us are in the situation where we're facing uncertain times. And so today I want to cover 6 points from the book of Ruth. And, you know, I've been studying it for some time here the past few weeks. And this book has been amazing to me because typically it's one of those books you kind of just quick pass by. It's like, oh, read Ruth. It's about 4 chapters long. And, you know, you just kind of go by it and you read it. It's a nice little story. You move on. But when you really dig into Ruth, you start to really understand who God is. And so I really want to kind of spend a little bit of time on that today. And I'm going to try to get through it pretty quick. And there's really 6 points I want to leave you guys with. And the first one I kind of talked about already, which is we live in uncertain times. We live in uncertain times. You know, if you think about our economic situation today, it's a lot of market volatility. I don't know if you guys follow the markets or look at what the economy is going on, but recession fears are there, job instability. There's lots of people. Like, I was reading something recently talking about, like, 20% of Ivy League college students don't have a job right now, right? You think about that, that's pretty crazy because they usually be the first to get it. Big changes are coming in how our economy even works. So there's a lot going on in our economy today. We look at all the geopolitical tensions out there, whether we're talking about the tariffs right now, that's a big thing that's going on right now. International conflicts, you know, things with Russia, things with China and, you know, Taiwan. And, you know, there's just all types of tensions out there today where it's uncertain how these things are going to play out. And also, if you just look at some of the things that we all experience today, AI disruptions. So AI has blown up, and it's getting faster and faster and faster. And so what does that mean, right? We don't know. There's jobs, the industry's changing. You know, companies are trying to figure out what does that mean for them, and how does that impact people? So we're going to be dealing with those things, and it just feels like for many leaders, country leaders and leaders out there, there's no clear direction. So it's kind of like we're gambling with uncertain outcomes. Like, we don't even know exactly how these things are going to play out. But we are making decisions and gambling and not knowing what it's going to look like. And then on top of that, you have all the personal crisis. So you look at people who are having some health issues or relationship issues. You know, Pastor is a good example, right? We had no idea that he would be in the hospital this week, right? And, you know, a lot of people are experiencing, unforeseen deaths in their lives right now. And there's just a lot going on in this world that is uncertain and also can send people to places of darkness right now. And that's a fact for all of us. We are all living in that today. And so what I wanted to do is encourage us, though, because we know we have a God, and I'm going to just start out with our big idea. And the big idea I have is that God never wastes our pain. God never wastes our pain. We're going to go through problems. We're going to be going through uncertain times. We're going to be going through, you know, valleys. But God never wastes our pain. Secondly, God always reveals and redeems. God always reveals and redeems. And when we stand on that, the uncertainty and all the things we're going through in life, it is what it is. Because we know that God is our foundation. And we know that God will work all things out for our good. And so his plan is bigger than ours. We only see this. God sees everything. And we have to remember that and keep that in perspective. And I think this is what's interesting about the book of Ruth. Because when you start to look at the book of Ruth, think about what's happening in this time. So the book of Ruth is in the time of the judges, right? And so this is when things are crazy. You know, the times of judges, there's no kings. There's no, you know, kings in place. And people are doing whatever they want to do, right? The Israelites went wild. Everybody getting a little wild and just doing what they believe is right for them, right? And what happens is, the reason they call the judges is because there's times where it's getting so bad, then Israel gets defeated, someone comes and, you know, helps them out and redeems them, and then Israel gets back on track, and then a few moments later, they go right back to living out ways that is not godly, right? And you just see this cycle of darkness is getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But the interesting part about Ruth is like that one spark of light in that darkness during that time, right? And this story is like, understand, it's parallel to that time. So, you know, you have the judges, and it's parallel to that time. And so this is a story during that time where there's a bright light, and you can see how God is working in their lives. And so, you know, I always say, God can make, you know, gold out of mess. Like, it's amazing what God is able to do. And so we can be in the lowest of the lowest or going through the worst scenario, and God will make us come out more victorious than we possibly can imagine. And, you know, I think about Ruth in that way. And so, you know, Tiffany read the first five verses of Ruth, and I wanted to start there because when I think about Ruth, I think about that's the setup, right? That's where, you see Naomi, who has lost everything. Ruth lost her husband, but Naomi lost everything. And so between Orpha and Ruth, they're widows, but then you have what Naomi is a widow as well, and you have three women who has nothing, no money, no nothing to live off of, struggling big time. Now you got to understand, back in those days, women who had nothing were the most vulnerable. Right, they had nothing, and so they were the ones that, you know, had to watch out for people taking advantage of them. You would see a lot of people in those times they go to the lowest of the lowest, and they end up getting in prostitution and things of that nature. That was the only way that a woman could make it, because typically you have a husband or someone who's leading your household that's helping, you know, and making sure you're providing for you and so forth like that. Well, if your husband dies and there's no one else around, you're a widow and you truly are in a bad, bad place. It's a place of uncertainty. It's a place that can be very dark. And so when you look at, my next point here, I want to call out, going to the next part of chapter 1 here in Ruth, I like to call it the safe bet isn't always the sure bet. The safe bet isn't always the sure bet. So after Naomi saw what was going on, if you imagine her in the place she's in, she got these two daughter-in-laws, and she's saying, like, I have nothing. I can't do anything for you. So what she decides to do is she tells Ruth and Orpha is like, hey, go back to your mother, go back home, you know, and you got it. They're Moabites. Naomi is talking about she's going to go back to Judah, back to her homeland. And remember, nothing's great right now because it's in the time of Judges. And she's saying, hey, I can't help you. So in this scenario, she's saying, go back. Go back to the things you know. And the Moabites at that time, and we know the Moabites, you know, they're idol worshipers. They don't worship God at all. And their practices and culture is not of God. But she's saying, go back there. Now, what was interesting is, as we look at chapter 6 to 18, and I won't read everything. I was going to read more, but I'm going to try to take some of it out because I think some of it is important to understand. But if you look at chapters 6 to 18 here, one of the things it calls out is, Naomi said, I'm going to start at 8, and Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you that you may find rest, that you may find rest in each in the house of her husband. When she kissed him, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you and your people. And Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. So if you think about what Naomi is saying here, she is saying, hey, God is gone, you know, he's let me go. He ain't helping me out. You need to get out of this now, right? And so what's interesting is you see two paths that happens here. You see Orpha has a decision, and you see Ruth have a second decision. Orpha's decision is she chooses the logical, safer route. I'm going to go back to what I'm familiar with. You know what? Like, there's nothing else here for me. And so Orpha dips out. Ruth, on the other hand, she embraces this uncertainty and says, no, I'm going to cling on to you, Naomi. I'm going to stay with you. I am going to choose the identity with God's people and the God of Israel versus go back to what I'm familiar with or where I came from. Now, what's interesting about these two is that if you look at Orpha, Orpha was looking at it from a lens of like, hey, there's nothing here for me anymore. If there's something for Orpha, she would stay. There's nothing here for me. She looked at it from like the stuff. There's nothing here for me. Whereas Ruth, on the other hand, she looked at it from a relationship perspective. Ruth looked at it as, hey, you know what? I am not going to break this relationship. This relationship is more important to me than going back and just knowing and being in familiar territory. I'm going to stay here in this uncertainty because the relationship is more important for me. I want you to think about that for yourself. How often, when you are going through it, do you rely on a relationship you have with God versus going to the comfortable or going to the thing that's more familiar for you? Think about it, because we all are going through things. It's easy to go to the bar that's familiar with me and hang out with some friends and let my drink my woes away. That's the thing you could be familiar with. You know, it's easy to go and hang out with the people who are going through it with you. Why? Because you could be familiar with that. But what about your relationship with Christ? If you have a long relationship, a strong relationship with Christ, you know that you can stand in that security. You know that you don't have to worry about it. I believe that God redeems strong and bold, faithful decisions. And what we saw there is we saw Ruth making a bold decision to stay, to remain and said, no, I'm going to stay with you. Wherever you go, I will go, as long as I can be with you. So when God sends us down these paths of darkness, are we willing to stay with God? Or are we willing to run away and go back to what we're familiar with? Again, this is a critical question for us because it determines how things play out for us. It determines if we run away from the blessings God has for us versus if we go into those blessings and knowing that God got us. So my next point, point three, is how we see ourselves can distort how we see God. This is important also because we see this in Ruth. When we look at verses 19 to verses 22 in Ruth 1. And I think there's this one part here that really stands out to me. Here's what Naomi says in verse 19. She says, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Anyone knows what Mara is? Mara means bitterness. What Naomi is saying is like, God has let me go. I have nothing. So since he's dealt with me in this way, and he's put me in this situation, call me Mara. She has now has identified herself as someone who is going to be bitter, someone who don't feel like their life, she's lost hope, nothing is there for me. How many of you have lost hope? How many of you today are going through something where you say it's hopeless? You kind of threw your hands up and said, it's not going to work for me. How many of you struggled in your job and you just say, you know what, I'm worthless. I just can't do the job anymore. I'm worthless. How many of you are going through relationship problems where you're saying, it's me. Can't fix it. It is what it is. You see, Naomi has lost hope here. And the question is how does that impact her journey? Is this the true thing about Naomi? So what's interesting is you see this word one time in the whole story. Why is that? She calls herself Mara. No one else called her Mara. She did. You know what's interesting? If you look throughout the Bible, when names were changed from Abram to Abraham, you know, Simon to Peter, right? These names, who was making those changes? God was. God was saying, I'm going to change your name because I'm giving you a new identity. You're birthing something new. See, Naomi don't have the right to change her name. Just because she feels like that's her identity, that's not the identity God gave her. This is important to understand. Just because she feels that way, that does not mean that's the identity God has given her. So, there's a dilemma here. And, you know, ironically, the woman who called herself bitter, I'm going to go to the end of this so you can understand. The woman who called herself bitter would go on to hold her grandson, Obed, who is the direct ancestor of King David and Jesus. Think about that. The woman that lost hope would go on and actually be the ancestor of Jesus. She didn't get it. She didn't see it. So just because she had created her own identity, that's not the identity God had for her. You know, there's some studies that show, psychological studies that show that we receive identity information three ways: from others, ourselves, and God. These are Christian psychologists, by the way. Others, ourselves, and God. And what's interesting is, if you ask yourself, which voice do you listen to most? Which voice do you listen to most? Of course, we listen to our voice most. Whatever is playing in our head, that's the voice we make decisions on. That's the voice we listen to. And we allow that voice to become who we are, right? But what's interesting is, which one is the most accurate, or most inaccurate for that matter? The voice that's the most inaccurate is our voice. So we're listening to an inaccurate voice in our lives because we allow the situations. Often we'll internalize failures, we'll internalize pain, we'll internalize uncertainty, and we allow that to form opinions about who we are, and we begin to embrace them instead of embracing who God says we are. And this is what Naomi was doing. And so this was a challenge because Naomi was stuck in this like cycle where she just felt like life was hopeless for her. How do you make sure that you identify yourself the right way today? How do you make sure that when you're going through problems and failures and things like that in life, things that we all gonna go through, that we choose faith over allowing ourselves to lose hope? As believers, we are called to speak the truth in each other's lives. So I'm gonna take it a step forward. When you see others out there that's calling themselves something that God didn't call them or something God doesn't identify them with, what do you do? Do you just sit there and say, yep, that's who they are? Or do you speak the truth in their lives? Because that's what we're called to do, by the way, is to speak the truth in others' lives. So when someone says, you know what, it's hopeless for me, I'm a horrible wife, I'm just going to always be a horrible wife, or I'm a horrible mother or father or whatever, that's not God's identity for them. They have taken on an identity that's not real. And we have to help them by speaking the truth in their lives, helping them see who they really are through God's eyes. So move on to point four. And I know my time. Let me see how much time. My time is probably just dwindling away. But move on to point four. I got a couple, probably 10 minutes. The point four is God's provision comes through obedient action. God's provision comes through obedient action. So in the second chapter of Ruth, Ruth is given instructions from Naomi to go and glean the fields. So I'm not sure if you guys know what gleaning is, but gleaning is this, it was an actual law, a Levitical law, that basically said that anyone who's poor and unfortunate, they can go to fields that are harvest. And they can actually go and pick wheat on the edges of the field. So the owners of the field would have to keep the edges of the field full of wheat. And then even if, let's say that I'm harvesting, I own a field, I'm harvesting. If someone drops something, you can't pick it up. You're supposed to leave it there for people to glean the field, for people who need food. So what's interesting about that is this law was an interesting law because it encouraged participation. Right. What it said is like, hey, we're going to help people out, but you're going to have to go and work for it as well. And so Ruth was going to go and actually glean fields, and Naomi instructed her to do it. They had nothing to eat. They had no money. They had no way to be provided for. They had to go and glean fields. So Ruth goes and gleans fields, and she does it at a very, very high level. Her work ethic was on point. She really like cared about what she was doing, and she was out there from day to night gleaning the fields and being able to actually provide get some wheat for her and Naomi. Well, while she was out there, another character is introduced to the story, and this is Boaz. Boaz was the owner of that field. So now, there's a couple of things about Boaz. Boaz, the owner of the field, and Boaz also happened to be a kinsman redeemer. So what is a kinsman redeemer? During this time, a kinsman redeemer is someone who is a close relative of the person that dies, and they can actually redeem the person that they are, their spouse, their widow, and they would actually marry that widow and also take on their inheritance and so forth like that. Now, taking on inheritance doesn't mean always you're getting something. It also means you have debt. So you take on the debt as well, right? And Naomi's in a situation, it was nothing to get. Something that you can take on, debt you could take on, but you weren't getting anything with it. So Boaz, with a kinsman redeemer, Ruth had no idea. it just happened to be coincidence that she was working his fill. And so after she worked his fill, he saw how well she was working. Now, I got to think Ruth looked pretty good, right? Like, they don't really talk about her looks, but I got to think she looked like, you know, attractive woman or whatever. But she was a Moabite, so it's important to understand that. She was like an outsider, so that everybody knew her. Even if you read the story of Ruth, they always say, Ruth the Moabite, right? Why do you got to call me out every time, right? Like, they're calling her out because she was an outsider, right? So that, first of all, would, like, kind of eliminated her from an option. But secondly, Boaz, he wasn't necessarily looking for someone in that way. What attracted him to Ruth and what made her stood out was her work ethic. She was obedient to Christ, making sure, you know, through this suffering and through this uncertainty that, you know what, I'm going to go and do something. I'm going to walk in faith, and I'm going to go and do something. I'm not going to sit around waiting for something to happen, right? You know, it's interesting because I heard this recently. I thought it was great. It's that don't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole, right? I thought that was really good. Like, don't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. Like, Ruth wasn't just going to be leaning and praying and saying, God, help me out. She went out there and she started doing things, right? And Boaz happened to be able to, you know, he caught her attention. So he started to begin to favor her. He ended up telling his team that, hey, you know what? Allow her to come out here and be with the other ladies that he had out there, and she can go and glean each and every day and pick wheat. And he basically said, protect her, make sure everything's good with her, because, again, she was vulnerable. But yet, Boaz came in, stepped in that place, and said, hey, I'm gonna help her out. So she goes home. She tells Naomi about this. And Naomi, you know, like, again, remember, Naomi, you can imagine going home, Ruth going home. Naomi's like, all right, how was today? You get anything? And, you know, hopeless Naomi. Ruth going to tell her, hey, you know, I got all this wheat, because Boaz gave her more, too. Got all this wheat, and you know what? I met this guy named Boaz. And Naomi is like, what? You met Boaz? And she said, like, he favored me. Naomi knew that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. So she was like everything changed. Her destitute went to hope quickly, right? She was like, man, there's something here. And so now you have Ruth, who has gained favor with Boaz, and you have Naomi, who's like, okay, we got something here, right? And so now, as we go through the story, what we find in my fifth point is redemption is born through bold faith. And so Naomi encourages Ruth in chapter 3 to seek out Boaz as a redeemer and begin to kind of do it in a uncultural, bold move. And it made me think of, when I read this, it made me think of Esther, right? You know, when Esther went to the king, you know, Xerxes, she was like, hold up, you know, you can get killed doing this thing. But yet that was a bold move that she took, right? Ruth did the same thing, because she went and she prepared herself, and you can tell this was a pivot point, because just like, it's the only other time I believe it happened in the Bible, just like David, after David's son died, I don't know if you recall, but he was praying and fasting, doing all this stuff after his son died and all that, and he got done with mourning, what did he do? He went and anointed himself, cleaned up, got new clothes on. And he was like, man, like, I got to keep moving in life, right? And he actually went and worshiped God, if you see what happened next. So he did, right? And Ruth, Naomi instructed her to do the same thing. Hey, clean yourself up, you know, go and anoint yourself with oil, and you're going to go meet Boaz on the threshing floor. And the threshing floor is an area at night where they would go and they'll thresh the wheat after they've harvested it. And the way that worked, the reason they did it at night is because in the daytime, if you try to thresh wheat, what will happen is you'll see all the wheat particles in the air, and the Philistines would like to come and steal the wheat. So they would do it at night so the Philistines wouldn't know about it, and it would like hide it in the ground and things like that. So at night, you have a bunch of guys out there who's at this threshing floor, and their role is to go and figure out, get all this wheat threshed. And they'll go and eat well, then they'll drink. And you can imagine guys is eating well, drinking. Their wives are not around. And it became, prostitution was a profitable business, happened to be in that time, right? Because we're talking about the time of Judges. and prostitution was a profitable business there. And so Ruth came to the threshing floor at night, and I don't know why she uncovered his feet, but she had to uncover, she was instructed to uncover his feet while he was asleep. So she was like, wait till you go to sleep. He good, sleep. It was kind of a weird scenario. But the point is that it was done in a diligent way where she basically said, hey, you know what? I am in a very way of integrity. I want to be able to show you that I would love for you to redeem me. So Boaz appreciated it, and he decided, yes, we'll go down that path. And so that ultimately is what, that bold step of faith is what got Ruth to the next step, where her and Boaz ultimately end up getting married. And the big thing I want to call out here is that sometimes the next faithful step feels risky. That was a risky step. I'm telling you, you don't know how it could have played out. But yet, it's exactly what God is asking us to do. I can't think of a time when I was going through something that I didn't have to take a step in order to get out of it. You know, I thought about, you know, when I was reading this, I was thinking about, redemption for me. You know, many of you guys know I went through a divorce a few years ago. And, you know, I was thinking about that next step for me was meeting Patricia. And I remember us going out on our first date. You know, it's kind of like one of those things you're trying to figure out, like, do you really want to do or not? Like, and she was really the first person I got into a relationship with after a divorce. And, you know, I was thinking about the cleanup thing, right? You clean up and so forth like that. And I cleaned up everything, including my car, all right? And me and Patricia talked about this. My truck was immaculate. When I picked her up for that first date, if you look at my truck now, you'd think a hurricane or two went through it. And she told me the other day, she was like, you've never cleaned your truck ever since we went on the first date, right? That was a pivoting point for me, though, right? You know, I had to get cleaned up, make sure everything was good, right? And if I never took that step, me and her wouldn't be married right now. We wouldn't be having our baby daughter here in a few months. So those steps are important in life. If you don't take those steps and walk out on faith, you can miss your blessing. And Ruth was willing to do that. So are you willing to take that step forward in faith to yourself? Because I guarantee you right now, at least half of us are going through something that we're trying to get out of. We're in the midst of it. We're trying to figure out, how do we get out of this? Maybe it's just taking that step. If you just take that step, you'll see God work it through for you. So the last point I have is God's plan is bigger than we can see. This is important, right? Because Ruth, Naomi, no one knew. Boaz, no one knew what God was really doing. God's plan is bigger than we can see. Ultimately, Boaz ended up marrying her. There was another redeemer who was in front of Boaz, and Boaz went and confronted him, and ultimately Boaz ended up marrying Ruth. That redeemer didn't want to take the debt on, so he was like, hey, you can have her, right? So Boaz ended up marrying Ruth. They ended up having a child named Obed, who is the grandfather of King David, right? And, you know, the point here is this story don't end with just the personal redemption for Ruth and Naomi, but it's a true spiritual significance here, right? You have this story of, like, darkness where God uses Ruth, a Moabite widow, by the way, right? He uses Ruth to be part of this messianic line. His purpose is extended far beyond anyone could possibly imagine. Like, and that's something pretty cool to see. And that's why I said, God is always working in our pain. But what we think is good, God goes beyond that. He surpasses that. And there's this divine purpose that we just can't even comprehend today. And when we see it, we're like, wow, like, that's amazing. And so I encourage you, when you're going through it, to know that, like, God is doing something for you. He's doing something important in your life. God never wastes our pain. God always reveals and redeems. That is really important to see. So like Ruth, we may choose to be bold and have faith and trusting that our Redeemer will not only see us through, but he's already working on it. Like, let's not wait. Let's know that God is already working on our plans. He already doing things in our lives, and he is the one that is the true author of our life. He's touching everything. And when it looks like pain, it's actually a blessing. And we got to know that. So I'm going to end with this. I told you I was in Penn State the last 2-3 days. And when I was working on this sermon, like, I didn't know what I was going to do, honestly. Like, me and Eric was talking, I was like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I was like, I have some things that I always kind of keep in mind, but, like, I really didn't know what I was going to do. And I don't like to get up here and just talk about randomness. So I went and I sat on the bench. Some people may not like this, but I like to smoke cigars. I'm a cigar smoker. And I sit on there. I've got a cigar out. I have my computer. I have papers. I take the whole bench up, and it's at a hotel that I'm staying at. So I take the whole bench up. I say, I got like 3 hours to figure this out. So I'm sitting out there smoking a cigar, trying to think through things, praying, talking to God. And all of a sudden, this lady walks out. This lady named Tammy Jo. She comes out, older lady, and she comes and stands by me with a cigarette. And I was like, would you like to sit down? Because I feel like it was kind of rude if I just take the whole bench up, right? So I was like, she was like, yeah. So I move all my stuff up, you know, figure it out so she could sit down next to me. And we proceeded to talking. She started asking me why I was here, where I'm from, and all that. She worked in a hotel there in the kitchen. And she started telling me a little bit about herself. Tammy Jo, she told me about her husband unexpectedly dying at the age of 52 from cancer. And she said she didn't know what to do. Her husband just died. She's from that area. And she didn't work. And she was telling me how she had 3 kids. One passed away when he was an infant. She had 2 other kids, and she didn't know how she was going to raise them. And, you know, it was interesting. She said, I got a job, and I start working. But then, like, we had plans for our kids to go to college, stuff like that. And she was talking about her son. She was like, you know, my son, he started wrestling in college. I mean, in high school. In high school, he wasn't really, like, a great wrestler, but she said he started it in high school. He got better. And she said that it was such a blessing because one day Penn State called for wrestling, and he ended up getting a full ride to go to Penn State. And she said that was a miracle that she didn't see coming, right? And I'm thinking about that. I'm like, man, look at the uncertainty there. Yet, how God was able to still bless her. And she was talking about how her son is doing well today. He helps her out. He helps the family out. And all those blessings just continue to compound on each other when we just have faith and walk in God, you know? And so, you know, Tammy's story, it was interesting to me because it reminded me, like Naomi and Ruth, how Tammy Jo experienced this tragic loss, but God was still writing her story, and he placed her son in a place of blessing that she could never have planned for. While, you know, the truth there to me is that you may not see God as doing in the pain you're going through. You can't see what he's working on, but he's still working behind the scenes. And she didn't see that. No one can see that. But if you have faith, you'll see God's plans, the provisions will work out. The second thing that happened to me, this happened over the 2 days I was there. There's this guy named Steve. So, like, you know when you go, I don't know if you ever went on recruiting trips. You go on recruiting trips, typically it's all mothers. So I'm usually the only father there, and it's all mothers. Well, this time there's this guy, Steve. He was there with me. So, you know, everybody got their kids. And so we typically stay in the same hotel and all that. So me and Steve just kind of naturally start hanging out, right? And so Steve is from New York. He got this heavy New York accent. And he's a chiropractor. And so me and Steve, you know, we hang out for a couple of days. And, you know, what I saw with Steve that was interesting is that he was very open and honest about who he was. He kind of talked, you know, like, you know, being very transparent about things. But also saw this hurting in Steve. There's like some of the things he said, I was like, there's something going on in Steve's life. I don't know what it is, but there's something going on. And so, you know, eventually, you know, Christian talk came up. I started, you know, asking, like, you know, are you a Christian? He told me, nope, he don't believe in religion. He told me that he just believed a person should be good and, you know, be good with each other, and they shouldn't try to push their religion on others. That's what he said, right? I didn't really push it, right? So I just, you know, just continue to hang out with him, get to know him or whatever. He knew I was a Christian. And what was interesting was over time he opened up to me about his marriage and the challenges he having, and the frustration and challenges he having with his wife and his marriage. to the point where he told me, he said, I tell her, she needs to go. Like, that's how it is. It's at level where he's like, leave if you don't want to be here, right? And it's very, like, they've been married for a long time, but it's very, very, it's a very tough place. But was something else that really stood out to me was he was telling me how all his friends, he was talking to them, and he said, all guys, if they've been married for 5 years or longer, they're unhappy in their marriage. So I was like, well, I'm not unhappy in my marriage, right? But he was like, all guys are unhappy in their marriage after 5 years. And I was like, man, like, he's starting to create these identities and beliefs and the lack of hope, right? He has this lack of hope that has ingrained into him, right? And it was interesting. I'm talking to this guy. Remember, I never met this guy until, 2 or 3 days ago. But the way I looked at it is that this really paralleled to the Ruth story also. Think about Naomi. She felt the same way. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me, she said. She had no hope, right? She gave up. But the story wasn't over for her, right? God still had a plan for her, redemption, restoration, and her joy. And I believe for Steve, God has a plan for him as well, right? He's going through this pain right now to know who God is. That's really what's happening, right? And so, I know God is doing something special for him, but the thing that we have to remember is pain does skew our view of ourselves and others. And it's happening around us every single day. Us as Christians, we must love on others and speak the truth in their life. But, what if, like Ruth, we could choose a different story, a story of hope and courageous love and faith and trust in God? When we do that, we are able to get our blessings and see our blessings and make sure we don't delay those blessings. And I think that is something that will be something that we all can take away from. So I'm going to leave you guys with these final thoughts here. God is always present in your uncertainty. That's the first. God is always present in your uncertainty. Know that, remember that. Secondly, faithful obedience will lead to unseen blessings. When we obey like Ruth did, we're able to actually see blessings that we can't even understand. Our expectations are lower than God's expectations. That's the thing. Our expectations are lower. We can't think at the level God can think. And so when we start to see that we just obey him, things are going to turn out much better for us. Like, kids don't know if they obey their parents, they get, ice cream at the end of the day, right? But it's no different for us. Like, when we obey God and just walk in his will, our blessings are going to overflow. And then the third one here is your story is part of something greater. Remember, God does not waste your pain. He doesn't waste your uncertainty. He is doing something great in each and every one of your lives. Every one of your lives has a divine purpose. And if you don't know what that means, I really ask you to just step back and pray and let God sink into you, because you're not just here just to live for an extended period of time you're on earth. You're here to make a difference. Each and every one of us have a divine purpose. And just because you don't see that today doesn't mean you don't. That means you're allowing yourself to create an identity that's not you. Your identity is a righteous person in Christ, and he has a plan for each and every one of you to do something great and to make a difference in the divine kingdom of Christ. And so I just want to leave you with that big idea again. God never wastes our pain. God always reveals and redeems. And I know that we're seeing a lot of uncertainty right now. We're seeing what's going on with Randy. We're seeing things in our lives. But know this, God loves you. And why would God sacrifice his son and go through all this stuff just to put you on the sideline? Doesn't make sense. Let's start to see God for who he is. He's bigger than we are. He's greater than we are. He has a divine plan that we don't understand. But know that when we obey him and we live in his will, that all will work out for us. So with that, let's pray. Lord Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here together as a family. Allow us, Lord Father, to take these truths, Lord Father, and embed them in our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to see, Lord Father, and know, Lord Father, that when we're going through things in our lives, in the pain and the uncertainties, that you do not waste that. There's a true plan and purpose for that. Help us see that and help us live in that so that we can be more like Ruth, where we can actually walk with courageous faith, knowing that we are going to end up on a much better side with the many blessings that you provide us, Lord. We know that you are a redeemer, and we know, Lord Father, that you are our Savior, and that you love us, each and every one of us, so, so much, and that you'll never leave us. And we just ask you to just keep that in our hearts, minds, and souls. In the name of Jesus, we love you. Amen. We appreciate you guys. Thank you for the day. I'm sorry I went a little long, but again, we love you. And we'll end like Randy always ends. You just heard God's word. Now let's go live it. Thank you.